Good job Nigel was listening to me, because I forgot to ask him to do the Bible reading. Well, I guess I did ask him to do it about 2 minutes before, so seamless. Okay, so those of you who remember pre-COVID, I used to be a teacher, I like doing these little sermon note things, a bit geeky I know, but I invite you to ignore them or use them or put them in your handbag or pocket and come back to them during the week and see what you can remember. It's totally up to you. I just like making them because I think they're quite good fun. But if they're helpful to you, some of you, that's great. If not, that's cool as well. So we're looking today at singing. During the summer, those of us that are lucky enough and blessed enough to be asked to preach have been basically said, share what's on your heart, which is a bit worrying for those of you that know me. Talk about whatever you want. Great. So, but it's great that today we've been able to sing, and so that's what I'm going to talk about. But I do want to give a shout out to Heather, who was down to be preaching today. She's been feeling a bit down and a bit poorly the last couple of weeks. She's on the up, which is great, but she was going to be preaching on the Emmaus Road. So you got second best today, so apologies for that. But we pray for you, Heather, and we know you're watching at home, so we miss you, and we hope you feel top of the world soon. So today I thought we'd look at this. I'm going to look at three things, and it's more like a Venn diagram than three separate sections. I'm going to share this idea that we sing to Jesus, we sing about Jesus, and we sing for Jesus. But it's less three things and more like a little Venn diagram. And I have been told off on Twitter by one of my friends that said it's not very Trinitarian. So I just want to put the caveat in that I don't think we ignore God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, okay? I don't think you can really if you sing to Jesus. Anyway, but I want to put that caveat in there. I chose Jesus because of the readings particularly. I don't know if you can see this, but I saw this on Facebook this week. And I'll read it to you. On Facebook, someone wrote this on their Facebook status. I can hear an awesome band playing near the Village Hotel. Is it a rehearsal or is it something fun? Someone said, the Beacon Church is worshipping. Could it be their music? She went, I'm not sure, there's lots of cheering. And they went, yeah, that sounds a lot like Beacon Church. And then someone said, yeah, sounds awesome, sounds like a rock band. Here we have, this week, a worshipping church mistaken for a rock concert. Now, we've all got our own views, haven't we, on music styles. Some of us might be keen on Kendrick. Some of us might be banging for Bethel. Some of us might be hungry for a hymnal. I've run out of alliteration there. I was trying to thought one beginning with M for Mission Praise, but I couldn't think of one. But anyway, if you don't want to listen to me, you can think of some more alliteration we can do. But there's something about singing that for Christians is really important. The church, the vast majority of the church from day dot has been a singing church in different styles and in different variations, but it's been singing. And so today I want to look at why. What is it about singing that's special? And before we get theological, what I'd like to do is just think about it scientifically. Because I don't know about you, but there are some songs kind of that aren't churchy songs that still get me. You know, you might be listening to a song on the radio that sends you back and gives you a memory. If we want to learn, if we want to kind of be helped to be loving, we might put a love song on that might raise those emotions. If you want to kind of be in a place where you can really think about your emotions, you might have a song of lament. If it's someone's birthday, we sing Happy Birthday. At Christmas, we sing Happy Christmas. There's something about singing that is in us. And if we forget about faith for a moment, forget about that if we can park that. There was a chap called John Chrysostom, and he said this hundreds of years ago. He said, our nature is delighted by chants and songs, so that even babies, if they're weeping or afflicted, are of reason of it lulled to sleep. Those of us that might have little people or have had little people in the past might know the almost magical effect that music can have. My beautiful children and wife are in Wales at the moment. I'm joining them later today. And I got a text this morning from Kimberly saying, I forgot Emily's music box. And we always put that on before she goes to sleep. So I don't want to think about what last night was like for my wife. I'm not going to ask. I think it's safer not to ask. Just turn up with the music box and flowers and wine, and I'm sure it'll be fine. But there's something about music. If she's watching online, I'm going to have to do it now, aren't I? There's something about music that affects us. We're the only animal that sings. I know some of you are thinking, what about birds, David? Well, let me read to you from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Not the whole thing, but the bit about singing. It says this. Singing is the production of musical tones by means of the human voice. I'm aware I'm saying this with a music teacher behind me, so I hope I'm right. In its physical aspect, singing has a well-defined technique depending on lungs, depending on the larynx, depending on the tongue and the palate and teeth. Listen to this bit. Though these four things function independently, they are made to interact with one another. Without knowing it, the Encyclopedia Britannica has preached a sermon. It's these four things within us are made to work together. I'd love to write to the Encyclopedia Britannica and say, who do you think made them? Maybe a Christian wrote this page. Who knows? There's something about it. Even the Encyclopedia Britannica says it. They're made to interact with each other. Supermarkets know this. If you go into the supermarket and they're playing music, you will notice it's nice and slow and calm, usually, so that you walk around calmly spending more money. Inside, you know, supermarkets get it. When you go to a spa, they play that music that gets you to relax. There's something about it. It heals our brains. It can move us to tears. It can make us howl with laughter. It can heal trauma. Music's an amazing thing. So let's dive into the Bible. And before we do so, let's pray this morning. So Father God, thank you that we are made to make music to you. So as we gather around the word today, help us to be people who praise and worship you and do so in a way that gives you glory. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. So our first reading today is Acts 16. And I'm going to read a couple of verses again for you. It's a fab story. But it's worth saying before I do that, actually, that if you're sitting here thinking, oh, David, I hate singing. And I've come to church, and now I've got to sing, and now you're talking about singing. Or in fact, if you're someone that maybe can't sing, I'm aware that for some members of our community, some disabled people, singing is an impossible thing to do or an impossible thing to hear. And I'm aware of that, very much so with my daughter. But I really still hope and pray that actually, even though we might be like that, by learning about singing, it might bring us into a deeper place of what it means to be a church that is a singing church, regardless of what language. We might be singing in BSL. I saw you, Rose, singing in BSL over there for a few songs. We might be people who sing in a different language. We might be people that hate singing. But I hope that this will still affect us and challenge us this morning. So in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are praying and they're singing hymns to God. The prisoners are listening to them. Suddenly this violent earthquake and the chains break off and the doors fly open. Here we are with Paul and Silas. We're in a stinking, dirty prison. They've just been beaten up pretty badly. They've been thrown in prison with people who probably aren't that, you know, you wouldn't choose to spend a night with people that might be in prison. I think that's fair to say. And what do? They don't sit there quietly and keep themselves to themselves. They start singing. I wonder what the other prisoners would have thought. Oh, here we are. We're stuck in prison. The rats are nibbling my toes again. I didn't do anything wrong. And now these, not Bible bashers, I guess. What would you? Torah bashers are here singing. What's the? You know, but Paul and Silas are there. They don't care about the external circumstances. They don't care about the people that are around them giving them dirty looks. They're there and they're singing hymns to God. That's our first one. Singing to God. And in fact, if we get a bit geeky at the moment and look at the Greek, that word singing hymns is more about praising God. You know, they could be singing hymns of lament. I think if I was stuck in prison, I'd probably be singing a hymn about, why am I here in prison, God? What have I done? This isn't very fair. I'm not a songwriter, can you tell? But I wouldn't be singing praises to God. But here they are singing of the goodness of God, singing about his faithfulness, singing praises, singing hymns to God. And you know, it's easy to do that, isn't it, when life's good? One of my favourite songs is The Goodness of God. We sung it last week. And it's easy to sing of the goodness of God when our life is full of goodness. But when life is just a bit rubbish, and when the view isn't as good, and when the path isn't as smooth, and when it's an uphill battle, how easy is it for us still to sing praises to God? Because he's always good. I find that difficult sometimes. And it's good to lament. It's good to have that side of things. But we do so with an attitude to God and his goodness and his faithfulness. The psalmist got this in Psalm 47. Oh, I've got a bit carried away. Sorry, where are we? There we go. The psalmist said this in Psalm 47. Written by one of the sons of Korah. And it's a song lifting praise to the king. And it says, clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. He's ascended amidst shouts of joy. Sing to the Lord. Sing praises to the Lord. Our first song echoed these words, didn't it? The Psalms, the biggest book in the Bible, the book of Psalms. It's a book of song. It's a book of song to God, and it laments, and it has a go at God, but it does all of this sometimes, and it does all of that with a direction to who God is and his faithfulness. So we clap, we shout with joy, we sing praise to God. And for me, sometimes when I'm singing, it's such a good reminder that I'm not just singing. I am singing to the King, to Jesus, the Lord of Lords. We sing to him. And I think this is also especially encouraging to those of us maybe who don't feel that we've got maybe the best singing voice. Maybe for some of us we feel, oh, I can't sing too loudly because I'm not very good. Maybe actually it's something that really puts us off coming to church because singing is so difficult. A friend of mine when I was younger, her dad, I think the phrase is, couldn't hold a tune in a bucket. That's a Black Country phrase, isn't it? Couldn't hold a tune in a bucket. And he'd admit that. He was dreadful. What he wasn't bad at is projection. Oh, volume-wise, oh my goodness, he could sing. And my abiding memory of him, we were in quite a small community church, and there was a couple of us leading worship, but the congregation would start a song and we'd join in, and it was beautiful, organized chaos. And my abiding memory of him is him stood there, eyes closed, hands up, and he was lost in love with Jesus, singing, you are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, golden oldie. And he was there with his hands up, singing away. The whole of Norfolk, I think, could hear that this guy loved Jesus, but he didn't care. And I can remember afterwards going up to him and saying, in the nicest possible way, saying, Derek, how do you do that? Because you know you can't sing. Everyone. And he said, I don't sing for other people. I sing to Jesus. And it's simple, isn't it? But it struck me, and I was like, yeah, you know what? What a good reminder that we don't sing to bring pleasure to other people. It's almost like a secondary effect, right? It was lovely this morning as we were singing to hear each other. I found that such a blessing. But that's not the primary reason we do it, is it? Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. It doesn't say make a skillful noise or make a good noise. Now, that doesn't mean that anyone can get up on the stage and have a ministry worship leading before everyone jumps on John and Lucy and says, can I come and sing? And they go, ooh, this is awkward. But what it does mean is that all of us have a calling to be worshippers. And there's a difference, isn't there? Make a joyful noise. Because Ephesians 5 says, sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. That's where it comes from. The Encyclopedia Britannica missed that out. That we sing to Jesus from our hearts. That's where our love and our joy for him overflows. So we sing, first of all, to Jesus, out of a heart of gratitude and joy for all that he has done. Doesn't matter what we sound like. Doesn't matter what our life is like. We sing to Jesus. Secondly, we sing about Jesus. We sing of all he's done and all that he will do. And there's an old line that I was told at theological college, which is, people remember 5% of a good sermon and 95% of a mediocre worship song, which is a bit of a challenge for me. Maybe I'll test you on that tomorrow. Luckily, we don't sing mediocre songs here. And I don't know how good the sermons are either, to be honest. But yeah, keep that to yourself until I've left. But many of you will know that I used to be a geography teacher, and what I used to do when I was a geography teacher is I'd write geography songs, still available on iTunes, you can download them. And what I'd do is I would take leakage, which is a geographical process, which is locals losing out on money. You'd know that if you listen to the song. So you've got leakage, and we had the demographic transition model, and all this stuff, and it's quite hard to get your head around. So I'd sit there with these rough kids from Birmingham, get my guitar out, and I'd say, come on, kids, let's sing along. You'll get detention if you don't, because that means you're not doing the work. Come on, let's sing along. And they'd moan and groan. But I kid you not, in the exam, you'd see them sit there. You'd see them going through the words in the leakage as the local. Oh, you'd write it down. It's hilarious. And even now, sometimes I hear Kimberly singing a few of my geography songs, which is proof that it works. But it's not a new trick to sing, to remember things. It is literally one of the oldest tricks in the book. Have I gone too far with my slides? Let's have a look. Maybe I got confused. Dun, dun, dun. Is it that one? Oh, never mind. Oh, it's there. Job 36, 24. So many of us will know the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible. And here we've got a Job's friend, Elihu, and he says this: remember to magnify his, that's God, remember to magnify God's work, which men have praised in song. It's the oldest trick in the book. We sing to magnify and we sing to remember what Jesus has done. The Bible doesn't just tell us to do it. The Bible gives us examples. The first worship leader in the Bible was a lady called Miriam, and she says this. So we read in Exodus 15, Moses has led the people out of Egypt. Pharaoh has said, yes, no, yes, no. Yeah, you can go. Oh, I've changed my mind again. Pharaoh is racing after the people of Egypt. They are fleeing for their lives, and they get through the Red Sea. The horses of Pharaoh went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. And Miriam, the prophetess, took the timbrel in her hand. All the women went out with her, dancing. And she said, sing to the Lord. We have it again. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. And then she says what it's about. Horses and riders he has thrown into the sea. So out of a place of rescue and rejoicing, Miriam sings about God. Now, Jewish scholars have been arguing about this a bit. Because generally, Jewish women didn't sing in public. It was a disgraceful thing to do. You might do it at home with your husband, but you wouldn't do it at home. You wouldn't dance. You wouldn't get a tambourine. But actually, what the Jewish scholars in general say here is, actually, they did. Here you've got Miriam and all the women dancing and remembering what God has just done. And Mark, like a bit of an Ebenezer, saying, this is what God has done at this point. We're going to sing. And it's been recorded for us in our Holy Scriptures. Miriam singing of God's goodness. So we sing about Jesus, about God, about all that he has done. We also sing to learn. I said that about my geography songs, don't we? We learn our theology from our songs. Many of you will know this verse. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. And then it says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Great Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And every year, thousands, maybe millions of people will sing that, many of whom don't know Jesus. Many of whom, if you said incarnational theology, they'd say, you what? Pardon, put your teeth back in, vicar. But here they are singing about what we believe, that Jesus himself came fully divine and fully human. Wesley did well here, didn't he? But we also... I'm back. We also have songs that maybe cause a bit of issues. When I was at theological college, one of our lecturers took issue with the hymn, And Can It Be? I mean, I love that hymn. How can you have an issue with it? And he would say, well, actually, he didn't empty himself of all but love because he was still holy and divine and good. And I'm like, yeah. And it got to the point where it was a bit of a standing joke that whenever we'd sing that hymn, he would stand there and refuse to sing and we'd all kind of point at him and laugh, which isn't what you're meant to do when you're worshipping Jesus, because you're singing to Jesus, aren't you? I should have listened to my sermon. But there's something about what we believe when we sing that does make an impact. I love that hymn, and I think we can sing that line. The other song that was kicking off in college was the song Reckless Love. And we had some people say, well, if reckless means careless or irresponsible, that's not God. And I say, well, yeah, I agree with that. But then when you look at the testimony of the guy that wrote the song Reckless Love and the idea that Jesus would leave 99 and go after one, sounds a little bit reckless. Am I allowed to say that, doesn't it? Do you know what I mean? It sounds quite, why would you do that? If you look at the stained glass window behind me, you'll see that Jesus is white. But we know he wasn't really, was he? So anything we do with music, with art, nothing can fully tell us about Jesus. My point is that we learn what we believe through our songs. And finally, when we sing about Jesus, it's a witness to people who don't know him. One of the reasons my wife became a Christian is she went to a Vineyard church. They were singing about Jesus and she looked around and she was like, I think these people actually believe what they're singing about. They look happy. They look like they believe in this God. Wow. And that was one of the things that stepped her on the journey of faith. And we don't know who's in church with us when we sing. We don't know the impact of what we're singing, the impact that will have. So we sing to Jesus, we sing about Jesus, and finally we sing for Jesus. We sing for all he's done, we sing for all he's doing, and we sing for all he's continuing to do. We saw this in our reading in Mark, that short reading that Nigel brought us, when they're at the table with Jesus, they're remembering all that he's there, they're kind of talking about what he's going to do, and then they sing a hymn together. You see, we sing, don't we, when we're winning. If any of you are watching the Euros, your fans, you get louder when you start winning. If your team's 1-0 up, you might start, here we go, 2-0, here we go, 3-0, where are we going to? And they're going for it. And my friends, we're on the winning team. Jesus isn't winning, Jesus won. And so we are people who can sing for all that Jesus has done. He's the champion, he's the first and the last. He's the firstborn from among the dead. He holds the keys of death and hell. He's the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords. Why would we not sing in response to all that he has done? And we get a great glimpse of this. It's made so clear in Revelation, the last book in the Bible, which talks about the victory of God, the coming King, the victory that we will see one day. That's part of this book of Revelation. And we read this. They, the saints, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal, for you were slain, you ransomed people. Singing for Jesus, singing for all that he has done. And we read it again in Revelation 15. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. The song of the Lamb, singing, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Do you remember what I said at the beginning, the lines are blurred. So here they are singing about Jesus as well as for Jesus. And they're probably singing to him as well. Who will not fear you? Who will not glorify your name? I think when we sing, something shifts. And I'm a bit wary about saying kind of the natural side of things and the supernatural side. I don't think that's really how things work. I don't think that line is that distinct. But I do think that when we sing, something shifts kind of in our spirits. Some of you might testify to that when you're having a tough time, when you're in one of those really bad seasons. You think, where on earth has God gone or whatever? And you go to maybe your favourite worship album. Conversely, maybe when you want to celebrate and you want to thank God for all he's done, maybe there's a song or a worship song that you go to or a hymn that you go to that expresses it better than you could. I remember years ago when I was at another church, I was leading worship and we were singing the song Make Way for Christ the King. Good old Kendrick. If you're keen on Kendrick, you'll know that one, a good old classic one. And we were practicing it, and before the service, a lady came in and she was clearly struggling. She had clearly been doing some stuff that had really left her quite worse for wear. And as she came in, she sat down, and just something in my spirit said that she really needs some prayer, intense prayer and help, really. And I kind of ignored it because I was busy, thank you, Lord. And I picked up my guitar, and we started singing that song. And there's one line that says, he comes the broken hearts to heal, the prisoners to free. And just as we sung that song, this lady almost jumped out of her chair and ran out of the building. A few of us went after her. She was outside, and we prayed with her for about three, four hours. And in the end, she was a lot freer than she was when she came in. There was something about us singing that song that affected something that was inside her that shouldn't have been there, that she didn't want in there. I'm wary of getting too hocus-pocus about it, because I actually think it's kind of natural for us as Christians to be aware of that side of things. I think there's power when we sing. And we see this in Revelation, this cosmic battle really that's going on. And when we come and we worship and we sing, we join in with the heavenly angels, the heavenly army, singing praise to God. So we're going to have a go at singing now. I invite the band to come up. And we're going to sing to Jesus. And we're going to sing about him. And we're going to sing for him. And I wonder, as the band get ready, which of those three relate to you the most? Actually, when you're singing, is it easy to remember that we are singing to Jesus? Maybe for you it's about singing about what he's done and celebrating, giving thanks for his faithfulness and his goodness. Maybe it's more of a declaration of who he is and what he's done and a celebration. This verse from Colossians sums it up so well. So I invite you to stand with me as we I'm going to some kind of sing this, say this as a prayer, and we're going to sing, we're going to worship before we pray. So Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, as we sing to God with gratitude in our hearts. So Holy Spirit, would you come, help us to praise and sing to you. Help us to sing about you and help us to sing for you. Bring us into a deeper place of praise and worship this morning. Maybe for you this morning, if singing is something you struggle with, there's an encouragement that it doesn't matter what you sound like. It's all for him. Maybe the challenge which was for me, which was regardless of circumstance, where we can be in the prison with Paul and Silas and we can sing. So presence of God, would we be so aware of you now, please? Amen.